Good evening, everyone. Tonight's reading comes from James chapter 1, verse 9 to 11, and I'll be reading from the ESV. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits.
Well done, Grant. Good evening, everyone. Good to see you guys. Yeah, another Grant. I learned this weekend that Jordan has got one of the loudest, most booming voices of anyone I've ever met. Very, very wonderful, gifted voice. From the future, God will use him as a fine orator. It's wonderful to be with you guys. I just thought before I get into what I've got prepared for tonight, I would tell you a little bit about Mark Agar that maybe you don't know. As he speaks about this friendship that we've had for 10 years, when we met in California 10 years ago in November, as he said, we had this one fine day walking around Hollywood together. And we got to go down Sunset Boulevard and see the stars, literally those stars where the celebs have put their hand in the wet cement and written their names and all of that stuff. And while walking past, I think it's Chan's Chinese Theater, which is one of those famous places on Sunset Boulevard, we came in contact with a whole lot of famous characters or people dressed up as famous characters. And Mark, being the friendly man that he is, started to chat to them, particularly one fine gentleman dressed in red. You might know Elmo from the Sesame Street show. And Elmo was very warm and friendly to Mark, in fact, very, very friendly. And with his kind of high-pitched imitation voice, he was striking up this conversation with Mark. And then he offered Mark something that I don't think Mark had been offered before. He offered him some naughty girls. And I think Mark, in that moment, I realized, was called by God to be a pastor. Because Mark said to him, no, 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 we're not interested in naughty girls. We're interested in godly girls. And Elmo said to him, yeah, we got those too. So Mark didn't take him up on it as far as I know, but it was like a really wonderful moment getting to know him. And it is very cool to be here and to have friendship with him and to know a lot of your faces. I think I've known Mark Townsend for about 9 years now, and it was really cool to be at C7, the Church on Main site on UCT campus this morning, and just see what's going there. And to be here tonight, just see the changes in the building, new faces, I guess the new things that are going on. And I've got a really strong but beautiful passage to go through tonight, so I'm really excited to share in it. And I do want to just repent. When Mark told me the passage that I had, I said, Mark, you're spending 5 weeks in James chapter 1. Our church went through James last year, and we only spent 2 weeks in James 1. So I think Durban is like a little bit more superficial and unspiritual. Well done. And it's been great to be able to go through James 1 again and like really get into it and kind of appreciate the chapter for all it really is. So before I just go into that passage, I want to ask you this question. What is the thing you have boasted about most in your life? What is the thing you've boasted about most in your life? Maybe for you it's your looks or your job or your salary or your home or some possessions you've got. Maybe it's some adventures or experiences you've had. You know, you have those conversations with some people that they're always one-upping you. It's like no matter what story you share, they've got a better story. No matter where you've been, they've been to a more exotic or adventurous place. You get a bit annoyed with them. Or maybe you're the kind of person who likes to name drop, you know. Just in a casual conversation, you just go, oh, you know, Bill Gates phoned me about that the other day. We had a good chat. And you just want to let people know who you're connected to, who you know, how important you are. Or maybe you're like a fan of the humble brag. You guys know humble bragging? I looked up an example this week, found a bunch of Twitter posts about humble brags. And I'm not a big Jonas Brothers fan, but I thought this was an interesting one by Joe Jonas. He said, totally walked down the wrong escalator at the airport from the flashes of all the cameras. Go me. Bit of a ridiculous kind of humble brag. And I've never been into boasting. You know, I'm quite a humble guy. Humble brag about my own humility. But I did think of one story when I was growing up where I was really disappointed in myself and embarrassed after boasting. And when I was younger, I was a philatelist. Anyone else in this room kind of like a bit of a past in philately? A little bit? Do you guys know what that is? Basically, directly translated as I was like a nerdy kid who collected stamps. And I had this great stamp album. I had a whole bunch of first edition stamps. I had some stamps that were worth some money. I had some stamps that I was really proud of from South Africa and all around the world. And I really loved stamp collecting. I was part of the South African Philatelist Society. So I'd get like this monthly. Were you also, Riggy? I would get, okay, well, don't rub it in, okay? I said I was a nerdy kid. But I would get like this monthly or quarterly manual from them, like with all of the new stamps that the South African government or post office was releasing. And I would send off and I would buy these stamps, not to use on letters that I was sending, but to add to my stamp collection, you know? These things would arrive in the mail and I got really, really pumped about this. So I would spend my money on these things. And I'd be really, really excited about these things. This was a really big deal to me. And I think what happened over time is I found out about the stamp shop in Pinetown, the city where I lived, in the Amdoni Center, for those of you who might know it. It was a really small shop, but in that shop, they had incredibly valuable and fancy stamps. So I would go in there and stand at this glass counter and just look at the stamps that were kind of down there that I'd read about in books, stamps worth thousands of rands, and I would kind of drool over these stamps and dream about the day that I could add them to my collection. And it was interesting chatting to this man who had devoted his life to this passion of stamps. But then one day, another love entered into my life. His name was Mario, as in Super Mario, and Mario 64. Did anyone in this room own a Nintendo 64? No one. One person over there. They were 2,600 rand when I was 10 years old, which was like way out of my budget. This was like something I couldn't have even dreamed of owning. And the games were like 500 rand a pop, so I'm impressed you got there, you owned them. But I had to think to myself, how am I going to get hold of this console? How am I going to get hold of this game? This is like my passion, you know? And I thought to myself, stamps. I can sell some of my stamps. Now, there were some I would never sell. They were too close to my heart. But I had this stamp album that I'd been given by my grandparents that had a page for every country on earth. And pretty much each of those pages had stamps on them. They'd obviously collected like really, really well these stamps from around the world. And I did the maths, you know, so I counted how many stamps were in that book. There were thousands. And I thought to myself, if I was able to sell this book and get 1 rand for every stamp, then I would have thousands of rands enough to buy this console and to buy this game and to satisfy this dream of mine. So with this beaming face that I had kind of conquered this problem and made up a plan, I walked into the kitchen with my parents and sister where they were there, and I sung the song that I had written about my victory. You know, I boasted in the fact that I'd conquered this. And I won't sing the tune to you or do the dance that I did do. This was kind of my dark, nerdy days. Well, not that I'm not now, but this is not a very honoring story of myself. But the lyrics of the song went, Nintendo 64 coming through the door. And I boasted and I sung this song to my family for days, you know. And I had conquered this problem. Like that Saturday, we went down to the Amdoni Center. I had my stamp album with me. I had a briefcase for the mounds of cash I was going to collect from the sky after I sold this album. Then we were going to go and buy this thing that I was dreaming of owning. And I walked up to the counter and chatted to this guy as a 10-year-old. I wasn't as confident as I remember it in my mind. But in my mind, I slammed the book down and said, this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. These stamps are from around the world. Some of them are old. They're incredible. Why don't you tell me how much you'd like to offer me for the opportunity of owning this book? I probably just nerdily just stuck it in front of his nose and said, how much, how much? But he went through it with the little magnifying glass and checked out all of the stamps. And he went through page by page, like he did a good investigation of this album. And at the end of it all, after looking through all of these stamps, he said, there's one stamp in this album that I'm interested in, and I'll give you 1 rand for it. I was devastated. You can see, to this day, this is a bit of a sore point in my life. No Nintendo 64 coming through the door for me. And I went home disappointed that day, you know, and not getting what I'd wanted. And I share that story. It's a bit of a lame story. But the reality is there's probably stuff in all of our lives that we are holding on to and putting our hope in that we think is really valuable, but actually in God's eyes, it's not valuable. Stuff that we're clinging to and actually our fingers are wrapped around. We're not letting this thing go because we think this is really important. But actually in the eyes of eternity and in God's eyes, this doesn't have value and is actually worthless. I wanted to ask you, is there anything you're boasting in tonight that God's wanting you to let go of? Anything you're hoping in that you shouldn't? Anything that your trust is in that isn't truly valuable? And I think that's what James 1 verse 9 to 11 speaks to us about tonight. I just want to read it through one last time. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So what's going on here? You guys have been in James 1 for a few weeks, and you know that the context of this chapter particularly is about trials and troubles. So in verse 2 of chapter 1, James has told us that when we go through trials and troubles, we should do it with joy. In verse 3 and 4, he says we should do it with patience. In verse 5 to 8, he talks about us doing it with prayer. But in this space now, all of a sudden, he's talking about a different kind of problem. He's talking to us about the problem of poverty and of wealth. And some of us might not think of wealth as being a problem, but James is writing to us and saying both are issues for us. And maybe in some ways, actually, wealth is a more dangerous problem for us because it's more desirable and it's more comfortable and it's more seductive. But let's not start there. Let's start with the lowly brother in this passage. This is the poor man. This is the poor of low social standing. This is the person who doesn't have much to offer. Probably the kind of person that you'd walk past on the street and not think much of, not want their approval or affirmation in any way. They would not have much power or influence or popularity or social capital at all. They'd be at the bottom of the social ladder. They'd be overlooked and rejected and an outcast. And James here writes about this kind of person. Maybe you feel like that's you here tonight. And he says that they should boast because of their exalted state. Kind of think, what? Really? Okay. And then he goes on to the next person, the rich man. And he speaks of this influential, popular, successful, attractive, desirable person. The kind of person you would want to spend time with. The kind of person you would want to like you. You want to connect with them on LinkedIn, but also connect with them in life. The kind of person that you'd put on the front cover of a magazine, kind of the desirable, the kind of person that you would aspire to be like. And he speaks of this person, maybe you associate yourself with them, and he says that they should boast in their humiliation. And you kind of think, huh? This is one of those moments as you read this passage where you think maybe the Bible's got it the wrong way around. Like maybe when James was writing, he just got confused for a minute and actually, like, let's just swap it. Or maybe the ESV translators, when they were putting this together, they made a little mistake and they swapped it. It was the only mistake they made. They just swapped this around. And as you read on this and you meditate on it for a second, you realize, no, that's obviously not what's happened. What's going on here is that actually Jesus' way and Jesus' kingdom is so upside down and different from the way that we think. It's so different from the way that maybe you've grown up or what you've been taught from a young child or the way of Cape Town out there or your friends or your family or your boss or the culture around us. It's so different and upside down compared to that way of thinking about what's really important. And because of that, if you feel convicted at all or this is speaking to you at all, we need to repent. If the way we think, the way we approach life, the way we make decisions, the way we live is so different to this, we need to repent. We need a change of heart and a change of mind that will lead to a change of life. We need to change the way we think and do things in light of Jesus' ways and His truth. And the passage goes on. Verse 10 and 11 says, "Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." And those last two words really got my attention. His pursuits. You know, this rich, successful, desirable person was pursuing the wrong things. Yes, they were successful. Yes, they were wealthy. Yes, they were the kind of person that you would desire to be like. But in God's eyes, they were chasing after all of the wrong things. They were successful in getting what they were chasing after. But God is saying, actually, your pursuits are wrong. You should be pursuing me and my kingdom and my righteousness and my ways. But actually, you're pursuing yourself and your kingdom and your rightness and your ways. Your pursuits are wrong. Your priorities are wrong. And they need to change. And I want to ask you, if I was to give you the mic now and say to you, okay, what would you say to the rich man? What would you say to this powerful, influential, wealthy person? What would your words to them be? I could probably guess what some of you in this room would say. Maybe some of you feel like you're in that category, so you would kind of dumb it down as opposed to what James says. But I reckon some of you would say, give away some of your wealth to the church for the mission that it's got. Or give away some of your wealth to the poor and needy in society so that they can be uplifted. Or give away some of your wealth to bring about justice and equity in our society. Or maybe you would say, stop being consumeristic or materialistic. But as I read this, I think maybe Jesus and James have a different way of thinking about wealth. Because instead of saying any of those things, and I don't think that's bad advice at all, what he says is you should boast in your humiliation. It seems like such a strange way of speaking to the rich and successful in society. But it's almost like what James is saying here is don't boast in the things that everyone else would boast in. Don't boast in your success. Don't boast in what you've earned. Don't boast in what you've done. Don't boast in who you are. Instead, you know what you should boast in? You should boast in the things you haven't earned. You should boast in your sinfulness. You should boast in your pride. You should boast in your arrogance. You should boast in the ways that you fail. And you should boast more than anything in the thing that you haven't earned, which is the grace of God that is poured out to you in the midst of your imperfection. You should boast in the fact that God loves you despite all your flaws and imperfections. You should boast in the fact that He reached out to you and tried to take hold of you despite all of your sin and rebellion against Him and doing things your own way. Boast in the fact that He loved you and chose you despite all of those things. Something you haven't earned. Don't boast in your self-sufficiency. Boast in your need for God. And Jesus speaks to the rich in Matthew 6, verse 19. And He says to all of us, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And Matthew 6 is speaking to us about living for this life alone. Living for this life and the things we want and earning those things and building up all of those things. And He says, what a waste. What a waste of a way of building your life. What a waste of what you do with your time and your money and everything. Because all of that stuff will be gone at the end of this life. And as I read through James chapter 1, I thought of that passage and I thought that's what James is saying there. But he's actually not. James isn't saying that the things that we own will pass away. He actually says we will pass away in that passage. And it's a really different angle. What he's saying in this passage is that we, not that we shouldn't live for things. Yes, that's true. Jesus says that. But actually we shouldn't live for ourselves. And we shouldn't build ourself and our life and who we are on all of these things that don't matter. Don't build your identity. Don't build yourself up on the things that the world around us chooses to live for. Instead, build your life and your identity and your selfhood inside of Christ, an identity that will last forever. Because our world kind of bases who we are on our social status or our wealth or your job success. Or conversely, we kind of have our identity built around our failures and how badly we've done or the mistakes we've made in life. And in the gospel, we're offered something so different. It's not your worth based on who you are and what you have done. In fact, in the gospel, Jesus does this incredible thing. He completely washes the slate clean of your past. Everything that you've done, every mistake you've made, every flaw, every failure, He washes it away and He says, you are a new creation. It's not about who you are and what you've done. It's about who I am and what I've done. And in Christ, we are given a completely new life and a completely new start in God. It's not who you are or what you've done. It's who you are in Christ and what He's done on our behalf. I don't know if you've thought about that, your identity in Christ. If you are in Him tonight, and maybe not all of us in this room are, you're a son or daughter of God. You are forgiven, you are washed clean, you are given a fresh start. You are redeemed from your past and brought into a new future. You're a child of God. You are loved. You are liked by God. I love Philip Yancey's words. He says, there's nothing you can do to make God love you anymore, and there's nothing you can do to make Him love you any less. That's who you are inside of Jesus. But what are you building your life on tonight? This warning in James chapter 1 is that we don't build our lives on any of these things that the world exalts. That we should build our lives on Jesus and the things that He celebrates, because all of these other things are worthless. And He uses this beautiful word picture of a small flower and a giant sun. And I want you to kind of imagine this with me cinematically for a second. The screen is black. You're sitting in the cinema and the light starts to kind of appear on the screen. You know, like the early morning, that just light starting to break over the horizon. Everything slowly starts to light up and it goes from pitch black darkness. Now you're starting to see things come into focus. And what you see filling up the screen is a flower, kind of the petals and bud of this flower. And as the light gets brighter and brighter, you see the colors and the detail of this flower and you see its beauty and its importance. And then the camera kind of pans out and zooms back a little bit, and you see the whole flower from the bottom and the grass on the floor to the top of the petals and the flower, and you see its full beauty. See every little detail of this thing, and the light is beautiful, and it's on this grassy little hill. And then this little orange orb starts to pop up at the base of the flower, and it starts to rise more and more as the sun rises. And the camera pans back, and it starts to zoom out. And where before all you saw was this one flower, now all of a sudden that flower that filled the screen is just a small little speck on the screen. But the sun that is rising is taking up everything. It's orange and it's red is filling up the screen. And you can almost feel the heat of the sun as you see those waves bursting on the surface. You know, the heat kind of emanating out. And you think to yourself, the heat of the sun is bursting across the entire universe, millions and millions of kilometers, all the way throughout space and time, to the earth and to this hill and to this one flower, and it's beating upon it and scorching this flower. And the camera that had panned out now starts to zoom back in on the flower, and we just see the flower, and you just see a full orange background. And you watch this flower start to wilt over, and the grass wilts, and the petals fall, and the flower dies. And it's like James is wanting to say to us here that actually we are like that flower. We're like that flower. So often we make the whole world about our lives. I think we're so used to doing that. Our culture is used to doing that, where we say, this world is about me and my story and my life. I'm the hero. I'm the protagonist. It's about me. And we go through the ups and downs of life, but we know actually there's going to be a happy ending at the end because this is my story, my redemption story. But actually what James is saying to us is that we are not the main character in the story of God. Actually, throughout time, this is all about him. It's all about him. And we are bit players. We are cast members in the story of God, with our stories being important and uniquely crafted by God. But really, we're in the background and he is in the foreground. He is the hero and the protagonist. And what can so often happen with us as this flower is we get focused on our life, our soil conditions and the grass around us and the color of our petals, and are we getting enough moisture and all of the things that we need to survive. And we're focused here. But actually, the big story isn't the flower. The big story is the sun. And our eyes are not on the sun. Our eyes are not on the orange, beautiful ball. Our eyes are not on the thing that is the center of the universe around which everything else spins and moves. Our eyes are on ourselves. And James is saying that should not be. That's not the way we build a good life, obsessing about this little hill on this small planet in this massive solar system. We need to focus on the sun around which everything spins. And reading through this book of James, I found myself thinking, as James writes all of these things, about how again and again it feels like James is quoting his brother Jesus. It's like James has been in these situations where he's heard Jesus preach, or where he sat across the table from Jesus, or they've had a conversation, and Jesus has just been dropping these nuggets. And James has like filed them away for later, for a moment like this, where he writes his own letter to someone. And it's like James is putting his own spin on the words and parables and stories of Jesus for us as we read through this. And I thought of this passage in James chapter 1, reminding me so much of Jesus' sermon on the plain in Luke 6. And in verse 20 to 23, Jesus speaks these words to a crowd and says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets." In James chapter 1, we've read and seen how James writes and says, "To the lowly you are exalted." And here in Luke chapter 6, Jesus writes to the poor and to those who weep and to those who are hungry and to those who are hated and rejected, and says that we should rejoice and leap with joy, and actually that we are the blessed people. Quite an amazing thing. I think for some of us, as we see how Jesus talks about his new kingdom and his new way, it can be quite disorientating because this is so different from what we've been taught since we were young. This is such a different way of seeing the world and what the good life is all about and the way that we should live. But I do want to say here, Jesus is not saying that to be happy, we have to be poor or be hungry or be upset or be insulted or hated or rejected. But what Jesus is saying here is that there is a blessedness that can be had that is not based on our circumstances. There is a conditional blessedness that is not based on our emotions or our bank balances or our romantic lives or our success or power or health or children or spouses or anything like that. It's based on a different source. It's a kind of blessedness that remains through good and bad times. No matter what you might be going through, Jesus is promising a contentness and blessedness that can be yours in Him no matter what you face. Nothing can take it away because it is based in Him. And I think that's a really huge thing. And Jesus is giving us this completely new definition of the good life and vision for what our lives should be about, which really is to lift our heads up from that flower situation where we just focus on what is in front of us. It's like these smelling salts He's putting under our nose to wake us up to the reality of what is true and what life is all about. But Jesus isn't done yet. If you didn't like the first part of His blessedness, you're really not going to like these woes or warnings that He carries on with. And in Luke 6, verse 24 to 26, He says, "Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. And woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. And woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." And I think as we read those words, we think to ourselves, this is the gospel? This is the good news? You know, this is good news? And I think there's a challenge to us to see that there is beautiful truth in the midst of what seems so challenging and different. I think as we read these words, a lot of us need to take stock and say, is this me? You know, Jesus is saying, warning, warning, danger, danger. Woe to you if you fall into these categories. And is that you tonight? Or is that me? Do we need to respond in some way? Jesus is warning us about wealth, satisfaction, comfort, popularity, power, success, approval, and fame, which make no sense to us because these are the things that people live and die for. These are the things that people give their lives for. Maybe even now you are giving your life, you are pouring out your life to get hold of these things because we think that these things will make a good life. We think this is what life is all about. And Jesus is trying to show us a different way. Remember that man at the beginning, his pursuits were wrong. Sometimes our pursuits, our priorities are upside down and we need to turn them around as we follow Jesus and live out the way of His kingdom. And Jesus firstly here speaks to the rich, to those who are living for financial stability and security, those who are finding their worth in their salary and what they have and what they own and what they are given. And He says this is not the way to happiness and meaning and satisfaction. Secondly, He warns those who are full now, those who are satisfied and comfortable, those who've got all the material pleasures we might want in life. You know, good food, eat at nice restaurants, really nice clothes, got a great home, great car, all of the things that you could want. And Jesus warns us, you know, your life might look like it should be on a blog or a magazine, but Jesus is saying warning to you because this satisfaction and this comfort is a dangerous place to be. Thirdly, He warns those who laugh. And I do want to say Jesus is not a killjoy. I can really imagine Jesus having a good laugh with His disciples. They're out there fishing on the river or the lake or dam. I think they would have had a really good time. But Jesus is warning the proud and the arrogant, those who would laugh at other people's suffering. That's what He's talking about. Those people who are blessed in their kind of natural circumstances. Jesus is saying for you to laugh at those who are not blessed in their circumstances, that is wrong. Don't be that kind of person. And lastly, He warns us when all people speak well of us. And I think that's really a radical thing in our culture today. You know, popularity, fame, approval, applause, those are the things people want. Those are the kind of shows we watch on TV. And I think to me personally, this is the word of the Lord to me. Like, for years I have struggled with the fear of man, with this approval idol inside of my heart. I want people to like me. And as a pastor and as a follower of Jesus, that is hard, you know. I saw this image pop up on Facebook the other day. It said, if you want people to like you, don't be a leader, sell ice cream. And I thought, that's a great bit of advice, you know, maybe I should go and do that. But probably for a lot of us in this room, that's a reality. You've got this approval addiction inside of you. You want people to like you. You don't want to do things that are going to annoy people, but to be faithful to God, to receive the glory that is from the Father in heaven, not the glory from each other, sometimes you need to do it. And honestly, I'd rather take both. If God could approve of me and everyone else liked me, that would be the sweet spot for me. But it's just not the space because that is a dangerous place for our souls. If we are willing to do anything to get people's approval and applause, it is a dangerous place for our souls and for our lives too. Jesus is teaching us that money, comfort, popularity, and power are not the things we should be living for and pursuing, which means we need to reprogram our hearts and our thinking and unlearn a whole lot of shaping that's happened inside of us for many years. And here in James 1 and in Luke 6, as you look at these passages, it's almost like Jesus is pulling aside the self-sufficient, self-made, independent person, and he's looking them in the eyes with deep concern. Maybe he's wanting to pull you aside and look you in the eyes with deep concern and say to you, is this what you're living for? Is this what you're living for? Is this it for you? And is this all you want to build your life on? Because it's so little. It's so low. It's only for this life when you could build a life which will have eternal consequences. You can build your identity and your selfhood on something that will be valuable for all time, not just for this life. And it's like Jesus is desperately trying to get us to change and follow him and give up some of those things that we hold to so dearly and unclip our fingers from the things that we are trusting in because they don't really have a value. The sun is rising, and what we build that is not on Christ will fade away. And tonight, I think probably for every one of us in this room, we can be like that man in James 1 who boasts in his humiliation. Every one of us in this room have got things where we are building our lives not on Christ, but on approval of man or the applause of others or on our wealth or our career or something else. And it's like Jesus is confronting us tonight and say, okay, will you boast in your humiliation that you need my grace because you are living a life based on your own earning and approval? But you know what is incredible? Is when you might be struggling. Maybe you've known, this is my weakness, this is my weak area, and you've been trying and praying and working. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can overcome this stuff. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can live this kind of life. By the power of the Holy Spirit, these desires and idols in our hearts can be put to death, and we can conquer them, you know? And I think Jesus has set us the ultimate example of this kind of life. You know, he's the one who gave up the glory and the riches and the fame and the worship and the joy of heaven for the obscurity and the difficulty and ultimately the sacrifice and the death on the cross that he faced on this earth. And he sets us this incredible example of what is truly important by giving it all up. He gave it all up for you and I, that we could be made truly rich in him. And Paul the Apostle writes about this in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. And he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." He wants to make you rich tonight, rich in the things that truly matter. So now we can boast in our humiliation. We can boast in our need for God, our sin, our pride, our brokenness, our flaws, our imperfection. And tonight we can boast in these exalting things. We can boast in our exaltation in Christ, that though we don't deserve it at all, though we haven't earned it, that God has reached out to us and poured his grace into our lives. He has given us these riches that we didn't deserve at all. The riches of forgiveness, the riches of his love, the riches of adoption into his family, the riches of a clean slate and a new start, the riches of redemption from the old life and into a new life. We can boast in our exaltation in Christ tonight. And Church on Main, I know some of you, I don't know all of your stories. Thank you for watching and listening as I've spoken tonight. But I think for each of us, we've got to take James and Jesus' words seriously. This is a huge challenge to the way our culture works. This is a huge challenge to the center of who we are. And I hope I haven't offended you. I hope I've helped you tonight. But this almost comes like a punch to the solar plexus, wins us and we topple over. But we've got to take cognizance of what James and Jesus are saying to us. What does it mean for you to live in light of this? To see that you are like that flower that is fading away, that the sun is rising, and that in a sense, everything that is not built on Christ will wilt and wither and fall away. And tonight, maybe for some of us, would we come and build our lives, build our identities, build our futures on the rock of Jesus, who he is and what he has done. Can I ask us to stand together and we'll pray. If you're comfortable closing your eyes, there were two things that I wanted to pray into, and then I'm going to hand over to James. But the first is for you tonight, if you feel like you've taken a punch to the solar plexus, that smelling salts has been under your nose, you realize, like me with my Nintendo 64 addiction, I was clinging to the stamp album that was worth nothing because I wanted the value. And maybe you've been clinging to some things that tonight you need to let go of, and you need to take hold of Christ. You need to repent. It's a change of heart and a change of mind that leads to a change of life in Jesus. If that's you, would you raise your hands and surrender to God? Just yieldedness, saying, "Lord, that's me. I need to repent. I need your help. Holy Spirit, would you come upon me in power? Because actually, I don't have what it takes in my own strength. I'm asking for your strength and your power. I'm asking you to put to death some of these desires and longings inside of me, which are holding me to this old way of life and not to the new life that you've called me to inside of you. And I pray, Holy Spirit, even now you would come upon us as a congregation and you would kill some things inside of us that need to die, and you would plant and grow some things inside of us that need to grow up and need to live. I pray you would pour your life into us, your grace into us, your power into us. I pray you would crush idols in our heart, the things we've been living for other than you. And I pray as we go into this new week that you would give us the power to live a life that is based and founded in you. I pray secondly, Lord, if there's anyone in this room tonight that needs to start the journey of following you, tonight they realize they are not in Christ, but they want to be. They want to cross the line of faith. They want to repent of their sin. They want to be adopted into your family. If that's you, would you raise your hands to God and surrender? Would you say, actually, that's me. I want to start to follow you. I want to begin this journey. I want to be a Christian. I want to be adopted into the family of God. And if that's you, I'm going to pray this prayer. I'd love you to use something like this to say it to God for yourself. But Lord, I come before you as someone who wants to join the family, that is a sinner, that needs your forgiveness. And I ask you to wash me clean. I ask you to forgive me, and I ask you for the new life that is inside of you. I want to be your child. I want to be your servant. I want you to be my king, and I want to build my life and my identity in you, not these other things. I pray, Lord, for Church on Main to be a church that is founded in you, that is growing up in you, that prioritizes you, that their pursuit would be you and you alone. Would you help them to be that kind of community? I pray, Jesus. Amen.